Good morning, everybody. If you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. And we'll just start with a brief word of prayer. Jesus, thank you for this morning, where we can come to gather together as a community to worship you, to pray together, and to just hear from you. Hear from your word. We just pray that whatever you have in store for us, that we could just receive with conviction and just be inspired today, Lord. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're going to read Genesis chapter 22, most of it. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac, his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told them, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad, and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. We'll stop there. This morning prayer, or this section, is inspired by something we learned in Israel, so we kind of got a different perspective from the Jews on this passage, or our guide, and you know, this is a very, very well-known story, right, of Abraham's incredible faith, where he obediently would be even willing to sacrifice his only, well, not only son, but his son. His son that he loves so much. Sounds incredible, and, you know, But it's probably for most of us who are parents, it would be something that we would never look forward to, right? If put to the test, maybe some of us can say we could do it. I'm not sure if I could do it. Anyway, don't want to focus on that. but yeah, incredible man of faith. And in the end, we see that God really honored that as well. But I want to look at this a little differently, right? Which is how things were handled and how things, how maybe affected the relationship. And so prior to this situation, already Abraham was a very, how do I say? He handled situations very peculiarly, right? Maybe not in the ideal situation. We can see in Genesis 12, you don't have to turn there because I'm just referencing it, but already with his wife, right? He's instructed by God to leave the land and just be led to different foreign lands, and he's led to Egypt. And in Egypt, he's fearful that because he has a beautiful wife, Sarah, that it's going to cause his death, basically. So what does he tell his wife to do? He says, oh, because you're so beautiful, sounds really nice, right? I want you to pretend to be my sister, right? And as a result, Pharaoh actually takes his sister and wants to like become husband and wife with his sister. And so how would that make you feel as a wife, right? Basically, because your husband is so fearful of his own life, right, he would want to, instead of protect you, he wants to basically have you deceive everyone and not be who you really are, which is the wife. And he let this, you would think like at a certain point he would be like, no, she's actually my wife. But he just let it go, right? And it wasn't by the mercy and by the grace of God, God intervenes, right, and stops Pharaoh from basically committing adultery, defiling Abraham's wife. And I'm sure Sarah was so relieved, right, and said, Lord, thank you, Lord. You're so good. You know, you are my protector, my savior in my time of greatest need. But that doesn't change how she probably felt towards Abraham, right? So God came through, but this, I would think at that point, there was a seed or a few seeds of distrust that happened at that point. Happens again in Genesis chapter 16, right? Abraham is promised that he will have an heir. And Sarah, you know, at her age of probably around 90 years old, 89, 90 years old, she's feeling insecure about the situation, right? Am I able? She's feeling super insecure, so she goes to her husband, and this is most likely more of a test, right? He's like, oh, Abraham, I can't. I don't know if I can. Why don't you, you know, sleep with Hagar, my servant, and so you can get an heir? What would be the right thing to do? Would be like, say no, because she's feeling insecure. I love you. You're beautiful. I know God will provide, right? I'm sticking with you. But what did Abraham do? Basically went, okay, right? Is that how a husband should lead? Okay, since you offered, I'll do it. And we know this was not the ideal situation, because when finally Hagar is pregnant, there's some strife between her and Sarah blames Abraham, says, this is all your fault, right? But so clearly, this is not the ideal situation. And then again, right, it happens exact same thing again, where Sarah is asked to be his sister again, right? And then same thing, King Abimelech is about to wed her, and then again, God intervenes, right? So these things are happening, and even leading up to this story, their relationship, husband as husband and wife, is not ideal, right? Even one of these things, I think for just in normal marriage, it could be like deal breaker. Even one of these. Three things have happened. And so already, just to set things up as I go through this passage, just so you kind of understand a little bit of the relationship between Abraham and Sarah. And so in chapter 22, God instructs, and he says, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah. And so off the bat, God instructs and even acknowledges, this is your precious son whom you love, right? God knows. And then Abraham does it. Incredible, right? But also, it's kind of funny. I haven't been able to really wrap my head around this, but I'll just offer it to you guys, right? Which is, when Abraham finds out about Sodom and how God wants to destroy Sodom and Lot is there, he contends. He says, Lord, you know, there are innocent people there. He contends. He asks, why are you doing this, right? And this is Sodom. But when it comes to his own son, how come he didn't contend? He's like, you know, Lord, this is my only son. I don't know. Just, I haven't wrapped my head around it. But he's super amazing, obedient, right? And then it says, in the morning, what he did was he saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him. So these are two servants. And he took Isaac, his son, and split wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God told him. So very obediently, next day, right away, to action. Verse 5, it says, Abraham said to the young men, so two servants, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship or return to you. And then Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. Basically, what happened, he says, tells the servant to stay where they are. Him and his son will continue the journey, but Isaac will be the one to carry the wood for the burnt offering rest of the way. Because at this point, you know, Abraham, he's an old man, right? We don't know his exact age, but it's over 100 years old at this point. As for how old his son, they say it could be a range between, he's still young because he's referred to as a lad. So he's not super old. And also, Sarah dies at the age of 127, and she gives birth at 90 years old, sorry. So he can only be a maximum of 37 years old and, you know, a lad, so he's young. And he needs to be strong enough to still carry all the wood offering up to do the burnt offering. And so, how old is he? At least like 13 or 14 years old. But so scholars don't know. It's between that range. And at some point, Isaac is like, this is weird. How come, where's the burnt offering? And so he asks, where's the offering? My father, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb? And Abraham says, I'm sure God will provide. And so they walk up together. And at some point, it says that Abraham bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Now here's the interesting part. And this is the first time we heard this for many of us in Israel. But it's actually, as I was reading Jewish commentary, it's very common. Why did he bind Isaac? Why did he bind Isaac? Because often what we hear is, if Isaac was so willing to be sacrificed and so obedient, why would he need to be bound? right? It's probably because Isaac was not willing, right? Because it was not at that point communicated to him what was going to transpire. He's like, just follow me. You'll see what happens. Why didn't, if he was so obedient, and the father, or when Isaac asks Abraham, why are we going up? If he's such an obedient, willing son, he could have said, oh, okay. Now that you asked, I don't want to deceive you. We're going up to sacrifice you. Because he knew it's going to be freaked out, right? And so our guide said at some point he must have like knocked them out. Well, maybe when they're building the altar, they took one of the stones, boom, and then he bound him, right? Because else, why would he be bound? Because it would have been a really scary thing, right? Because how do you sacrifice an animal? According to, a ritual for how you slaughter animals. And that ritual, I actually read up on this, is they need to bleed the animal out. So basically what they do is they slit the throat, let the blood just drain out of the body, and then they fill it in a bowl, and then they, because why is it so important how they even sacrifice the animal is because they eat part of it. So when they sacrifice the animal, a portion of it they will actually consume for themselves. So how they sacrifice and prepare the food is very important. So that first step to sacrificing Isaac is he would have approached them with a sharp knife. It has to be a really sharp knife and basically slit his throat. So can you imagine your father approaching you with a like sharp knife about to slaughter you? You would freak out, right? At any age. Even for myself, if I tell my daughter who, you know, hopefully she loves and trusts in her father, I tell her, it's okay. Don't be worried about, when this is more when she was younger, the sand, like at a beach. Because in Hong Kong, we never touch sand on the beach. Or even grass when she was young. She wasn't like, yes, father, I trust you. She's like, no! And at this point, as much as Isaac trusts his father, and looking back, I don't know if he was the perfect husband or father, right? He was probably freaking out if he saw what happened. And because of that, that's probably why he had to be bound, right? So he couldn't. But thank goodness, right at the last minute, when he is about to slaughter his son, God intervenes and says, stop, right? And we know what happens. And then at the end, I'm going to skip over. At the end, what's interesting is in verse 19, at the very end, after everything's transpired, and God is good, he provides, and he also acknowledges Abraham's willing sacrifice. It says, so Abraham returned to his young men. These are the two servants. And they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. So, also a kind of an odd passage. Because it mentions the two servants. But how come there's no mention of Isaac? Surely Isaac is more significant character than these two servants that need to be mentioned, right? So why is there this absence? What happened to Isaac, right? Well, after Isaac is bound and he's about to be killed, you know, scary Abraham is approaching with a sharp knife, and at the last second, he's like probably screaming his head off. And then the ram is provided, so obviously he's taken off the altar, set free, and like, what would you do as Isaac at that point if you're crazy, well, what he perceives as his crazy murdering father is about to kill him? What would you do when you were set free? You would run away, right? You would run away. And then where would you run to? Who? Yeah, your mama. Exactly. Right? Even all kids, when they're hurt, when they're saying, Amma, Amma, Mommy, Mommy, I don't know, never Daddy. Mommy, I want Mommy. So he probably ran to Mommy. That's what a lot of the Jewish commentary says. And what is the result of this event? Remember I shared, there's an accumulation of probably some mistrust. And now, what happened? Right? Now, Mom finds out that Dad was about to murder her only and beloved son. How do you think that turns out? Well, how it turns out, unfortunately, this is not 100%, but this is, again, what scholars believe, is it says, is that in the following chapter, you can turn there, chapter 23, Sarah dies. It says, now Sarah lived 127 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abram went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. So it says he went to her. So he wasn't with her, right? It says he settled in Beersheba, and then he went to her in Hebron. So they could have been separated. Right? Could have been separated at that point. And then also in chapter 24, verse 66, when it also says Isaac was living in a different place, also not with his father. He was living in Beer Lahai Ra. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. Beer Lahai Ra. And it's an interesting place because this place, Beer Lahai Ra, is where Hagar, when she was pregnant and was sent away, this is where she migrated to, or this is where she like went to. And why that place is called that is because in her suffering, that place, Beer Lahai Ra means God sees me, or she sees that he sees me. So that's why, so it's kind of interesting. Why would he go there? So again, some of the commentary says, well, maybe the reason Isaac went there was to meet with Ishmael, right? Her brother. At that time, his family's like jacked up, his father just to kill him. And so where does he go? He goes to see Ishmael. And it says at the end, when Abraham finally passes, it does say Ishmael and Isaac come together to bury him. So what's the takeaway? The takeaway is, you know, for us, especially everyone here goes to morning prayer, so I know you guys are fully putting God first in your life, right? But putting God first in your life and how you treat those around you, especially your loved ones, your family, they're not mutually exclusive. It's not either I obey God or I please my family. You can do both to the best of your ability, right? Oftentimes, I think we say, oh, I don't want to please people. I don't care about what people think, right? But that's not correct. Yes, you shouldn't care about what people think in terms of getting your value from them, but you should care what they think because you love them and you want to serve them, right? It's like two sides of a coin, and you want to be on the side of a coin where you care because you love. And I don't know, like, it doesn't commend or denounce what Abraham did, right? But yeah, even though he was completely obedient, it still affected his personal relationships. And in Matthew 22, it does say, you know, the Sadducees talk to Jesus and says, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replies, and he said to him, you shall love the neighbor your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Check, right? That's what Abraham did. This is a great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so if Abraham really loved his wife and children as much as he loved himself, I don't think he would have asked Sarah to be his sister, right? Because why didn't he ask, hey, Sarah, how do you feel about this situation? Instead, he's like, I don't want to die. Be my sister, right? God told him to sacrifice Isaac. But did he say, don't tell your wife? Did he say, keep this from her? Did he say, deceive Isaac until that moment where you have to knock him out? And then, no, he didn't say that. He said, sacrifice. I don't know. I'm putting extra thoughts into this. But how we go, this is the really tough part for us being followers of Jesus, right? It's navigating, being completely obedient, putting God your first and foremost relationship. Yet, we still have to manage these relationships, right? And I think this is a really good example for especially like, you know, if one of the spouses, for spouses where they're really hardcore, or like it's pastors who have like strong vision and hear from God, you can't just bulldoze your wife and say, hey, I heard from God from this, so Bible says to submit, so you must follow, right? No, you got to communicate so that they feel assured. Because part of, you know, what would have been an even greater level of faith is he's willing to sacrifice Isaac, and he trusts God enough, have enough faith that even if he tells his wife, even if he tells his son about it, that God would do a miraculous work where they would understand, where God would speak to them, right? So, who's doing worship? As Nate leads us in worship. Let's think about our spiritual life, right? Even in the way we obey God, is it just revolve around us? Is it all about me obeying God and, you know, regardless of the cost or how it affects other people? Where, you know, if I'm late to stuff or if I cancel stuff, you know, I don't even give an explanation. It's just, you know, God led me to do this, so whatever. Or are we actually doing our utmost, even though, you know, as we obey God, we're really tired sometimes and drained, but yet we still extend love, time, grace to those around us. It's so important, right? Because God put us, if God really just wanted us to enjoy his presence and that's it, then we would be in heaven with him. But he put us on earth for a reason, so that we would be ambassadors, that we would be the light to reveal the goodness of God. And so how we treat people, how we treat our people in house church, even the difficult ones, difficult relationships, difficult people, it's important, right? Not just, yeah. And we always say, even when we pray and prophesy, yes, you have a message. You could be right on point. So accurate. But if you don't deliver it in such a way that is loving, where people can actually receive it, it's useless, right? Without love, it's nothing. So let's go before the Lord and just commit to, yeah, putting God first. You know, that's the greatest commandment, but also loving our neighbor as ourselves, not just thinking of our own needs.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need. runs deep. Your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need. Teach my soul to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. So teach my soul to rise to you. Temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Righteousness, oh God, how I need you. You're my one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need
you. Yes, God. And we just thank you that you're God who keeps your promises, keeps your covenant. Even with Abraham, despite many debacles, that you would still use him so powerfully and so mightily, Lord. And yeah, but Lord, we just also want to, especially for families and friendships, Lord, that we would give us wisdom, Lord, so that even as we follow you relentlessly and follow you radically and obey you, God, that we would still have the wisdom and EQ of how to handle the relationships around you, Lord, that we would not cause people to be excluded from our lives, our spiritual life, but if anything, that we would help them to feel included, that they would be part of the walk, part of the journey in faith together. Yes, Lord. And just give us lots of wisdom and patience. And also that even with people, Lord, I think oftentimes this is our struggle, where even the people that we would trust you with them, that even if that as you would minister to those people around us, directly, that they would also hear the same thing, Lord. And that's, yeah, that's church, that's community, Lord, that you would want us to be of, you know, just as our, how our church, Solomon's Porch, that we would really be of one accord, Lord, one accord, following you. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to the screen, and let's cover our community, those suffering from cancer, those going through chemo, radiation therapy. Pray for God's strength, encouragement, hope, and of course, full and complete healing. Let's also cover a community suffering from illness, but also need word of salvation. Let's pray for God to reveal himself, to use those and friends and families to speak the truth in a way that they can receive. Pray for our community suffering infirmities, for them to continue to pursue full and complete healing. Pray for our community seeking jobs. Pray for God to open doors, to lead them, and be clear with where they want them to be. Go to our mission focus. Let's pray for Singapore, SPSG, Indonesia, SPIN. Let's pray for Philippines, SPIL. And just praise report. I heard with SPIL at their causeway at this location, it's smaller, about I think 10 people. But in Causeway Bay, it's already like 50 people apparently. So praise God. And also pray for SPNY, our plant in the U.S. Cover our education ministries, SP Kids, SP Youth, SPU. I just pray for the students as well as the teachers and the leaders. Cover the prayer and healing ministries. Let's lift up IP, led by Matt. Also the well and the river that's led by Rachel. Pray for, I know they have some retreats coming up, I think, especially for well and river. Pray for the ministers. Pray for the leaders. Let's lift up our Thursday outreaches. Let's pray for SP Lights and Homie Outreach. Homie Outreach, as Janella is stepping out, Sally and Jeff are stepping in. So let's just pray for a good smooth transition of leadership as well. Let's lift up the house churches meeting today, East Bay, Olympic, Robin Hood, Westville. This week, we don't really have sermon discussion, so it does allow a little bit more, I guess, personal discussion of where people are at. Let's pray that the house church members can, you know, just be a little bit more real and allow themselves to be known by each other. Pray for a good time of fellowship and also for where God can also come to minister to everyone. Yes, Jesus, thank you for this morning. A reminder, Lord, that, you know, that we need to be like Abraham and have radical obedience, Lord, but also be reminded, Lord, that we are also a light, Lord, that reflects who you are. And so how we love, let the love that we have and how we treat people and respect people and willingness to communicate people and hear people out, Lord, that that light would also reflect who you are, God, and they would see you and the love that you have for us, Jesus. I just thank you, Lord. Pray that you would pray for your blessings over everyone here today, for your mercies and favor upon them, and that they would be able to hear your voice, Lord. When hear your voice and see also what you're doing today. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a great day, everyone. And yeah, take your time to continue to worship, spend time with God.